Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I mentioned earlier that these are holidays that hold great sentimental value, obviously, for all of us, and we like to acknowledge them because they are part of our lives and part of what impacts us and what really brings about who we are, I think, in a lot of ways. And so when we acknowledge fathers and fatherhood, mothers and motherhood, and it almost seems like we should have a child and childhood day, don't you think? It's all part of the same vein, acknowledging, of course, as Christians, we're acknowledging God's influence and his part in our lives that have had so much impact and throughout the years in our families. And I even mentioned, several months ago, I think now, that I really sensed and believed that the Holy Spirit was visiting our families again. And I think it's all in preparation for the appearing, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we're coming to the culmination of the age. And I know that preachers have preached this for years. In fact, the Bible even testifies that since the ancient fathers have passed away, that's all we've heard is the coming of the Lord. And because of that, you tend to become lazy about the importance of that. But I think what God is doing is renewing his commitment and his ministry to our families. I see that in my own family, and I'm recognizing that move of God in different people's family. We've been praying many times in prayer here for individuals and getting reports about how God has moved in their families, and that many people whose names are written on our stage area. Most of you probably don't know this, but many of you do know that when this is in construction and the stage area was bare of carpet and everything, we had a service one night where we came and we wrote the names of our loved ones on the altar area, on the floor up here, all around under this carpet on the concrete, our names written down from family members that we wanted God to move in. Some of them did not know the Lord at all, had never made a commitment to Christ. Some of them had once served the Lord very faithfully and had, for whatever reasons, what we normally term as backsliding. They'd backslidden and turned away from church and God and all of those things. And for various other reasons, some of them for health reasons and whatever. And I can't tell you how many times we've been up in prayer praying for someone and they have praying for a particular issue and they tell me how, yeah, this person was touched, healed, or ministered to, or came to know Christ. And he said, and several of them would tell me, in fact, not just too long ago, that their names were, and they would point to the area where their name was written under the carpet. And so I'm convinced that God is concerned about families. I think he's concerned about individuals in families. I think he's concerned about the whole idea of family since he invented it. And certainly knows what the best policies are for it. Certainly, we as Christians want to acknowledge God's involvement in our families and our lives. Some of us come from various backgrounds and various varieties, I guess, of combinations and situations that have produced where we are today. Some of us have gone through divorces. Some of us have had parents that have divorced several times, have several siblings from several different parents. So we have all kinds of scenarios that describe where we are in our culture today. And it's no different in the church. We've all been affected by that. Some people have gone through horrendous things in their lives, give their lives to Christ. Christ renews them, makes a whole new life out of them. And of course, their past is still back there, and so there's a lot of that baggage that comes with them. And so, with all of that in mind, I want to try to give you some very positive things about fathers today and fatherhood, and the importance I think of fatherhood. Nobody, I think, can, unless you're like a single parent mom who has all of the pressures of parenting upon them. Fathers traditionally, and I think biblically, are the ones that were designed to be the ones to bear the stress and the pressure of the responsibility for the family, feeding the family, sheltering the family. And of course, this is all great things to run and shout and praise God about, amen. Really what it is what we normally routinely do as fathers, and that's to get up and go to work, come home, bring the paycheck home, meet the needs and clothe them and so forth, our children. And that is a large part of what God's calling to fathers is. But there's so much more to being a father that the Bible talks about and encourages us to be aware of, that I want to kind of touch on some of those things today. But there is a lot of pressure to being a father, and there's a lot of pressure to being a good husband. There's a lot of pressure of being a good man. There's a lot of pressure being a good citizen, a good everything. And it seems like at every turn there are always these obstacles to try to prevent that. And then, of course, you have your natural tendency to just be lazy about the whole thing and just selfish and do what you want to do as the dad. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather go fishing than sit there with the kids and whatever. But anyway, so you know the pressures against you being a good father, and yet God gives us the grace and the strength to kind of do that. I think our culture is in a sad shape today, and I hope to give some words of encouragement so that we can maybe set better examples for that. And I know how difficult it is for fathers. I think John Wayne, but obviously he's got a lot of good quotes, but I wasn't going to quote him today. Although I should. I got one of the coolest presents for Father's Day from my daughter, who, listen, this is how cool it is. She's got an account with, I guess it's Amazon or one of those big book things. And whenever there's a new publication about John Wayne that comes out, they send her an email and a notice. And so she keys in on that, and she knows how much I love and admire John Wayne and all that he kind of stood for. And so she bought me a new publication that is just out. She's got one of the first volumes out about John Wayne. And in this is one of the best. She gave me one last year also, but this one is by far the finest. It has not only all the movies and everything about John Wayne, but it has a lot of private letters that people wrote to him, copies of them in, and he got a certificate, his marriage certificate, and all kinds of personal items that are in this book. I've never seen anything like that. And so I'm a very proud and happy father, but I also know what it's like to go through some of the frustrations of being a dad and having a dad. You know, having a dad can be a pretty stressful thing as well. And Mark Twain kind of said it this way: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished how much my dad had learned in 7 years. Figure that any way you want to, but that's pretty cool. I like that. So he kind of hits that pretty good. And maybe through this message, you'll kind of get the drift of what I think. And I see the Bible sometimes differently. I mean, I'm fundamental on the fundamentals, and I don't change with whims of doctrine that come flying by. I've been trying to live kind of consistently for Christ and not going into great highs or great lows, but trying to be level and set that kind of example for my family. And I'm sure most of you have done the same thing. And I think all too often we want to fly with the latest fad and exciting thing that comes down the pike, only to realize it lasts a short amount of time and then it fades away as well. I like that consistent, faithful walk with Jesus Christ. I'm going to live godly as I possibly can and walk upright before my God and my family and my church and my countrymen. And so that's my goal. It has been my goal, my whole Christian experience, because my wife kind of mentioned it. She kind of hit a button with me this morning, and that was, she said, you are a first-generation Christian as far as fathers are concerned. My father was not a Christian. His father was not a Christian, and I don't know how far back it goes before a Christian gets involved in our family, but I'm a first-generation as far as that I can remember back, and so I had no real role model as a father. I had no one to show me how to be a father, because I had 4 or 5 fathers, and so the influence there, you have this big ideal and this dream of what your father is, and most men can't live up to that dream, but none of them did so in my life, so I really didn't have a role model to follow, so I'm on a trial and error and a learning basis, and trying to implement ideals that I thought, well, I don't want to be a parent like that. I want my kids to be like this, and I want to teach them like this. And so I tried to implement the things that I thought were good goals. And I, of course, I was a parent as a Christian. I wasn't a parent before I was a Christian. And so I tried to be the best father, not knowing exactly how in the world to be a father. I do think there's some really stark contrasts in our culture today. I see that there are good men that are not Christians, that are good godly men, that are good fathers. That they know what responsibility is, they know what hard work is, they know what providing for the family is, and all those kinds of responsibilities. They do that well. They may not know the spiritual side and the importance of that because they may not be Christians, but there are good role models out there today. There really are. I know in the media, you probably won't see that very often because they tend to glamorize the insanity of some of the people that we want to call role models that really don't want to be your role model. They just want to live selfishly, but we want to make them role models, and because of that, they have a great deal of influence on our children and our culture. And that's unfortunate because the majority of people in our culture really don't believe that way and don't walk that way and don't live that way. So don't believe what TV shows you or movies show you, okay? And one of the poorest things that we're being taught today is the liberalism of the 60s, which initiated the free love concept and idea. And now today we are paying the price of the 60s generation. And unfortunately, that's a part of my generation. And we're paying the price of that. We have all kinds of things. I don't want to get into a bunch of that. That sidelines us. But I want to say one thing that I think is really kind of a bad contrast that I want you to be aware of and what I want to encourage you not to be. And then contrast that with what I think God is telling us to be. Amen? Let me share that with you. I think it's very sad that we have generations, multiple generations of families where there are single parent moms that are raising children, that some smooth-talking, good-looking, suave, debonair guy talked her into a romantic interlude and telling her love and promising commitment and marriage and everything else, only to produce a child and then leave her. To me, that speaks of a culture of cowardice and a culture of illegitimacy. And I don't think just on the part of the child, on the part of the parent, the man, who has cowardly left that woman to have to raise that child and fend for itself. And in fact, it goes even further than that. Those of you that are hardworking men and women here today, you are paying for those very children today because most of them are on welfare or some kind of assistance today because they can't make it on their own. And so to me, that's the biggest blight on our nation as far as fatherhood is concerned. Fortunately, that's not the majority of the fathers in this country. The majority of fathers in this country are the kind of fathers that are following a godly pattern whether they realize they're doing it or not. This microphone is beginning to bug me. Is it bugging you? The majority of fathers really are the kind of people that know what responsibility is, and they make a commitment to their children to support them throughout their lives. And for them, to them, I give a great applause. To the others that I think are cowardly really vicious and actually abuse their children by leaving them and abandoning them, to them I pray God save you before it's too late and encourage you to do what you can to be responsible for what you have produced and be a good father in some way to your children. That being said, I want to say some pretty good things. And you may not, in fact, I may offend you by saying those things. And if I do, and you leave this church, I that's fine. I don't bother me a bit because I believe what I believe. And that's exactly what I believe. I believe if you are not man enough to support your children, you're not a man at all. And I think you should live up to your responsibility and stop making me pay for your big mistakes. Okay, there's my political statement for this morning. Well, that really got you fired up, didn't it? I saw y'all just wanting to praise God over that one. Oh, what a pastor. He's just preaching the word. But I do want you to know that these days, Father's Day is a pretty sentimental day for me. My relationships with my father, and I don't want to throw some hard luck story on you, but my experience with fatherhood has not been a good one because I've not really had a good role model in that area. And so that's probably why I was dishonored as I was when I did and needed a Savior as soon as I did. But I want you to know that there's a great calling to being a mother, and there's a great call to being a father. There's also a great call to being parents. that it's already been proven so many times over, it's almost useless for me to say this, but it's already been proven the healthiest families, the strongest families, the most productive families, the most well-balanced children come out of families that are intact with a father and a mother working and providing and committed to each other for the family's sake and the completion of that. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where that commitment is not as serious as it needs to be in a lot of ways. But thank God, we do have some godly examples that are still out there. Amen? And I think many of them are right here in this church this morning. Some, of course, aren't here this morning that I think are really good fathers as well. But there's a great calling, because here's the truth about it. Whether you abandon your children or whether you stay committed with them, or if you just stay committed to the marriage and the family and you're really not committed much in time to your kids, but you go out and provide for them, it doesn't matter who you are or how you are, how good you are, how bad you are, you are going to imprint those children of yours. The very name of being called a father requires something of you. And it's going to be, it's going to happen whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not. If you are like the cowards that abandon their children, you have left an imprint. That child will grow up not having a father, not having the male influence, not being encouraged or instructed or advised by an adult or role modeled by an adult. And consequently, the imprint you left in that child's life is that I'm not worth anything. I'm not valuable. And so they grow up thinking they're not valuable, and they act out not being valuable, and they become not valuable to our culture. Do you follow what I'm saying? So you have imprinted, even if you abandon the child. If you stay in the home and as a father, and you are not a good father, you are absent, you're there physically, but you're absent mentally, you're still going to imprint that child. And I want to prove that to you in a song written a long time ago, and I've used this before as an example, but I'm going to give you the whole song today and take up a lot of your time this morning. But there's a great prophet. I don't know if you know if he's a prophet or not. I don't know if he ever sang or did another song. Maybe this is one of those one-hit wonders by a man by the name of Harry Chapin. And the song goes like this. And I'm going to give you this whole song because when this song came out, this song impacted me because I related to that, this song. And I think when I'm done with reading this, and you'll all recognize it, that you as children will identify one way or another with this song. Yeah, I'd like to sing for you. Yeah, that would really ruin my whole presentation. My child arrived just the other day. He came in the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay, and he learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, "I'm going to be like you, Dad. I'm going to be like you." The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day, and he said, "Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?" And I said, "Not today. I got a lot to do." And he said, "Well, that's okay." And then he walked away with his smile never dimmed and said, "I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be just like him." The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. We'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, "Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?" He shook his head, he said with a smile, "What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?" The cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad, and we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, "I'd like to see you if you don't mind." And he said, "I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you." And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. The Cat's in the Cradle, The Silver Spoon, The Little Boy Blue, and The Man in the Moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We'll have a good time then. I share that with you because this song has haunted me since the first time I heard it. And later, as a parent, it always tended to come back to me in my mind. I would like to say that's the Holy Spirit. I'd like to say that's just me reminiscing and being sentimental and recognizing my responsibility as a father to try to be careful to give my kids enough time, because good imprinting takes time. And let me give you one other piece of insight, fathers. Your children don't want the new bicycle or the new ball. The children want you. They want your time. They want to just be able to sit down and let you imprint into their lives, and them, of course, share that with you. So you're going to imprint your child. You're going to influence your child. You're going to affect your child one way or the other, whether you're absent or whether you're there intently. And I believe that fatherhood is a high calling. I think motherhood as well, but I think fatherhood is a high calling. And because I am a father, I take it even much more seriously, and I probably put too much weight on my own mind because I know that there's great resilience in young people, and I know that there's a great forgiveness and love for their parents, and that love has a tendency to wipe away all sins, and that's a wonderful thing in a family relationship. But I do think there's a high calling of God in being a father. And I think it's because we have responsibilities in the spiritual realm as well as it is in just the regular everyday living life kind of realm, where we imprint all those kinds of values that have been created by wherever we have received them. Hopefully we received enough of them from the Word of God that we can be personal imprinters of the Word of God in our children. Amen? What I did to try to do that is when they were going to bed, life had already passed by, and they were starting to, for that day, and they were starting to get wound down and going to bed, and we would have a time together where we would pray together before they went to sleep, and we would memorize scriptures together, and a large part of the scriptures that we would read was in the Gospel of John, because I love the Gospel of John for the love content that it shares, and I think it's, the book of John, I think, is God's effort to imprint himself on us. You can see it in other books, but John's gospel, the gospel of love, the apostle of love, the one who wanted us to understand that God is love, wanted us to know, as he had been imprinted through the Savior, that the Heavenly Father wanted to imprint love into his heart. That's why the gospel of John. So we would first part of John, and the Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was the, they memorized most of that chapter, and in the 14th chapter of John, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me, and those kinds of scriptures, I'd have them quote them, and then we'd ask questions, and then we would pray, and I always try to end with I love you and all of that, and we've always tried to do certain things that I think are important, and some of you have heard this probably ad nauseum, but I felt it's always been important that when we complete a conversation on the phone, or if we're writing a letter or making some kind of communication, that we never end our conversation without saying, I love you. I love you. I've done that because none of my parents ever did that. You see what I'm saying? You're imprinted either positively or negatively, and you react either positively or negatively to that imprint. And so if your father never tells you he loves you, you have a tendency to do one of two things. As an example, one, you will either never tell your children you love them because your father never told you, or you will always tell them you love them because you were starved for that love and never were told that. Amen? Am I making sense? And so I believe there's a great calling for us to imprint the Word of God in our children's lives, because the Word of God is eternal. It will stay with them. And the Holy Spirit will have something to ignite in their hearts when he wants to do something in their lives. And so part of our responsibility as a father is to get them interested in the Word of God and share with them the scriptures that are important to us so that they can have those same kind of values and be touched and imprinted as you were when you became a Christian. The second thing I think you need to imprint in your children's lives is the image of God. See, one of the great things about Jesus Christ, I want you to turn there if you would in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter that I was just alluding to. I want you to look at a scripture with me. First, I want you to look at the 8th verse with me, and I'm going to read a few verses for you. And I want you to catch a drift with this, because this is what I think Jesus Christ is talking about. He's talking about a lot of things, but I see this morning, this is the way I see it. Philip Jesus is telling him, I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm going to the Father, and you can't come. And Philip says, well, just show us the Father, and we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. Have you ever asked God that? They say, God, show me. Just show yourself to me. And what you don't always realize, he's done that. He's been doing that for a long time. What do you think he's been doing in your life? He's showing himself to you, and he's imprinting himself in your life. That's what being a Christian is all about. Going to church is where we come together to reinforce that, to encourage one another in that. To come today to talk about fathers, to encourage you to be a good father, and to encourage anyone else you know to be a good father. Okay? That's what it's all about. But it's really what God has done in me. It's him imprinting in me that I'm sharing with you. And so in the 14th chapter, Jesus puts it this way. Philip says, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied, or it'll suffice with us. And Jesus said this, have I been so long time with you, and yet I should have done that to them. I just thought of something. And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father imprints it in me, dwelleth in me, and he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works. Let the works, the things that you've seen me do, let them be as important as the relationship I have with the Father, because they illustrate the Father and I's relationship and how he's imprinted. Now look at verse 20. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me. Listen to me. And I in you. What's he talking about? He's talking about imprinting in your life. He's talking about the Father imprinting Christ in your life. You ever hear preachers talk about, well, we want to be more like Jesus. I've said it 1,000 times in this church. I want to be more like the Lord. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. What do you think we're talking about? We're talking about the image of God being imprinted in us. And so the more exposure you have to the Father, the more the Father is able to imprint himself in us. Amen? Now you know why you pray. Now you know why you come to worship. See, church is not just to sing songs, raise your hand when you feel good. It's here to have the Father imprint his image in us. So when we walk out of these buildings, people will see us. And when we walk out of here and we fulfill our role as a father, we will be doing the same thing that Jesus did, and that is to bring the image of God to mankind, and we'll be doing that with our children. I think the third thing that we need to be as a part of our high calling is to model a godly example. I think we need to, as men, live a godly example. We should live as pure to the Word of God and to His image and His commandments as we possibly can. Did you know one of the greatest reasons that Promise Keepers became the big movement? Did anybody ever go to Promise Keepers? The reason that that resonated so well with men was because the leadership recognized that every man hungers to be good at being a father, at being a brother, at being a husband, at being the good godly man, a good Christian. Christian men want to be good godly men. But we don't always know how to do that. We don't always have somebody showing us how to do that. That's why when you find anybody in leadership that's living godly, you might want to kind of pay attention to how they're living and hang out with that person, or at least hang around to the point where they can influence you a bit so that they can imprint some of what God has imprinted in them into your life. And the next thing, I think you need to lead your children at some point to a decision to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We did this very early in our children's lives. Very, very early, we started teaching them that they needed to make a decision for Jesus Christ. You need to for yourself. Mom and Dad are saved. We go to church. You go, whether you like it or not, you go. You may be eating Cheerios under the seat, but you're going to church. So I don't understand a lot of people today. They don't go to some church services because they got kids. Well, let me tell you something. I took my kids to every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. This sounds like an old preacher, doesn't it? Every service, and my kids were there. They were under the coloring in color books and eating Cheerios, but they were in church. Because let me tell you something else. If church isn't important to you, how important do you think it's going to be to your kids? If worshiping God not that important to you, guess how important it's going to be to your kids? If being honest and living godly is not important to you, guess how honest and godly your children are going to be? Just a question. Let it go by your mind. I think also what we're called to be as fathers is to be the one who prays a prayer covering over our children. We need to be constantly in prayer for our children. They may not make the decisions we like or do the things we want them to do or think they should do, but there came a point somewhere in your life where you had to release them kids and their own children. In fact, they're not children anymore. They're adults doing their own thing, at least in my family. And you need to entrust those children to the hands of the Lord. That's the last thing. If you fulfill those things as a father, you may not have done it perfect because there's no perfect father. But let me tell you something. God's grace, the resilience of children's spirit, a penitent heart on the part of a parent, a goal of nothing but good for your children will produce the greatest opportunity for the success of your children. Because you have built an atmosphere where you're not always right. You're willing to say, I'm sorry, and be penitent. You're trying to lead them by example that, hey, you're not always going to be perfect, but you want to be. You want to be the best you can possibly be. And you're willing to do even repent and ask their forgiveness when you have made a mistake. Because, after all, they have a free will as well. And this is why I think these things are important as a Christian father. Because we're going to have influence. We're going to have influence one way or the other. We're going to imprint on them or we're going to influence them. Both, probably, in your life. So whatever you do, you're going to pass on to your children, whether you want to or not. So whether it's positive or negative, you're going to be passing those things on to your children. God has called us to be teachers and advisors, and we should be looking for moments to impact their lives. Times to teach them the things you learned the hard way. Now, I know that when you tell your children you walked 5 miles uphill both ways to school, they don't believe a bit of it. You know what I'm saying? But you tell them those things anyway, and you try to teach them those things, and there's a certain amount of that stuff that you're trying to advise them and share them with because you experienced that they are going to be like Mark Twain. You're the most ignorant person you are around, and I don't want to have you around me until they are on their own, and they're responsible for their lives, and they're responsible for children. Then they begin to realize that old man was not as stupid as I thought he was. And so every moment you can, you need to impact them with advice or whatever, as open and often as you possibly can. And look for those moments. And you need to show, you need to tell by showing, not by telling. You need to live it in a way that shares your personal testimony with them. Everything that you do and everything that you say is what you are, and it's what you're going to project what you are. Your children will learn your values. Your children will learn your habits. Your children will learn what you love and what you don't love. They will take up your prejudices, and they will take up your recreation, for lack of a better word. Here's the one thing that I think is encouraging. It's never too late. If you feel like you weren't a good father, it's never too late to start right now. If you don't feel like you gave as much time, call the kid up again. Even if the job's a hassle and the kid's got the flu, keep calling it. Don't let that deter you from starting now if you feel like you've not been a success as a father. I'm here to tell you that the grace of God is what helps you to be a great father anyway. I want to give you an example. Some of you will appreciate this. Some of you won't. If you're not a golfer, it's no big deal to you, but some of you that are not golfers cannot understand why people want to take these sticks, stand out in a cow pasture and whack a little white ball, you know, and run after it and whack it again and run up to it and whack it again. Why, those guys are idiots, yeah? Yeah, we are. But there's some very important life lessons you learn in that game, because that game is not you against other people. It's you against the course. And it's your character, whether you win, lose, 150 strokes or 70 strokes. It doesn't make any difference. It's how you battle the course that shows the true character that you have. I want to tell you a little story about a man by the name of Ken Venturi. He died just recently. He was a golf commentator for 35 years. And if you ever heard golf, you know, several years ago, golf at all, you would have heard him commenting on golf, because he was the voice of golf for 35 years. And if golf is not important to you, the story may not mean anything to you. But he won 14 PGA championships. And in 1964, he won the U.S. Open, which is a major golf. There's four majors that are played in golf today. It's the British Open, the Masters, the U.S. Open, and the PGA. This is a Masters, the 64 U.S. Open he won. He was in a car accident, and he had some injuries that were serious enough to affect his swing and his play. And so his play began to deteriorate. And he got into a slump, and he was talking with his dad. My wife shared this story with me, and I looked up more facts about it on the internet. And he was at a point where he wanted to give up playing golf, and he called his dad. And he told his dad, he said, I don't think I'm going to be able to play golf anymore. He was scheduled to play in another tournament, and his play had gone to the point. Now, let's be honest. If you're good at something, especially like golf or whatever, good pitcher or whatever, and your speed slows up and they're getting more hits off you, or you're not able to win tournaments and stuff like that, you kind of figure it's over. You figure, you know, that great part of your life, your great love of life is over. And so he calls his dad. And the thing to note about this is dad never said much, never gave him much encouragement throughout his life as a golfer, never gave him much encouragement in being a golfer. He watched him as he was on the tour. And he played mainly during the time of Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus and Gary Player era. He played and in the 50s and early 60s and up into the latter 60s as well. He did, because he retired in 67. But at any rate, his dad had never given him much encouragement, just let him kind of go on his own, and he was doing well. And when he was in the middle of this slump, he called his dad and said, I don't think I'm going to be able to golf anymore. And this is what his dad said to him. He said, well, whether you golf or not doesn't really matter. You were the best. Now, Arnold Palmer had beat him twice at the U.S. Open. He came in second. Nearly won, but Arnold Palmer beat him out by one stroke in two different U.S. Opens. By the way, U.S. Open is playing today. So the finals of the U.S. Open. I'm praying for Phil Mickelson, but you pray for who you want to. He said, he called up the tour people, officials, and he said, count me in. And from that point on, that's when he won the U.S. Open in 1964. All because, and he tells this story himself, all because his father said, it doesn't matter if you play anymore. You were the best. Can I tell you something? I would to God my father would have ever said once to me, you were the best pole vaulter. You were best at the 120 hurdles. You were the best at the 220. You were the best tight end on your team. My dad never went to a track meet, never went to a ball game, never went to a football game. Can you see the impact a father has in his children's lives? Prison today, very high percentage, nearly 75-80% of men that are in prison today had no father in their lives. Are you hearing me? What you say, even if you're not perfect at it, may not cause your child to go on and win the U.S. Open. It might, I don't know. But do you recognize the high calling of being a father? What you say means something to the next generation. I'm happy to say that I'm, well, you might want to ask my wife, semi-well-adjusted, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because of the very scriptures I've read for you. I believe that I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Therefore, the Father has been imprinted in me. My Heavenly Father. And I'm going to say that there's probably more than just myself here this morning that looks to their Heavenly Father as being their Father because their Father has been absent. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm only going to say this once because here's how it works in this church. If you're not here very long, if you're a visitor, I apologize for taking this much time to share this with you, but to give you some instruction about this church and this pastor. But see, usually the way it works is I say I'm closing once. Then 10 minutes later, I say I'm closing again. And Annie Alexander says, no, that's only the first time. Don't pick up your books or nothing. No, that's only the second time. No, don't. When he picks up the, okay, now gather up your stuff because we're about ready to leave. I'm going to do this once. I want to close this message with a story of how I think God has imprinted in my life. And I pray to God in a small way from my life to my son's life is happening. And I'm praying that my son grows up just like him. Not me, but him who is in me. I'm going to tell you a story. You've all seen, in fact, there's in the newspaper, Pete bought me the newspaper Saturday. I don't normally get the newspaper because it just depresses the fire out of me. But on the front page is a picture of this panhandler. Did anybody see the news? You got a picture of this panhandler. That guy's one of the original panhandlers in Yakima. Did you know that? I've watched that guy on the front page there. I've watched that guy when he used to panhandle over by Walmart and the Chevy place in Yakima and Terrace Heights. And then I watched him as he moved over to First and Knob Hill, which is a pretty hot spot because it's such a big traffic area. And he's the one that says hungry and tells you how much to give, a dollar. You probably, if you've driven in that intersection, you've probably seen him. And you know, for the most part, I just want to give you some advice. Those guys are all scammers. Those guys are either on drugs or they're alcoholics, most of them. Just being honest with you, most of them are able-bodied, could work, but they don't because they make more money panhandling off of people as they look there pitifully. And oh, Lord, if you have an old scraggly dog, that'll help too, or maybe some poor orphan kid, you know. Pay him $5 to stand with you all day there, you know, you got some kid. American people, they just start shelling the dough out. And these guys make, you know, $200 to $500 a day. Let me ask you, how many of you work all day and make that much money in a day? Not very many of you. If you do, you probably don't go to this church. It's probably the Episcopal Church. Big cathedral somewhere. But anyway, that's not my point. I just want you to get the drift that most of us have, and God forbid, I have also. I have this cynicism that rises up within me sometimes as I get angry as I watch these people begging on the street when, first of all, I pay tax money to the hilt so that people don't have to do this. That's how generous our people are. We're a great people. Americans are great people. And God bless the people that give these guys money to ease their conscience or whatever. I don't care. I don't advise that you do that, but if you feel led to do that by the Lord, go ahead and do that. You might make an impact in their lives. Try to witness to them. They've been witnessed to by everybody also, you know that. But anyway, so I'm awfully cynical. And I've been approached on the street by guys. Have you? You've had that happen. Maybe get a little change for a veteran? You know, that kind of stuff. And so you get real calloused. Christians should not be calloused. God, don't let my heart harden. I don't want a hard heart. But when I see these things, I have this natural cynicism and this natural, you know, revulsion and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you guys made the decision to be alcoholics and get here, you know. You need Jesus or you're going to hell. That kind of thing goes through your mind, you know. And so, you know, then as you drive away, you've got to repent. You know, and it's not that I'm opposed to repenting. That's not a problem. It's just that I should never have had that attitude in the first place. So my wife tells me a phone call she had with my oldest son, Jeremy. And believe me, I am a grateful man. I am a thankful man. I prayed many years for my son when he was not serving the Lord. And we were at odds, and we weren't saying I love you when we hung up on the phone, and we were not one. I was not in him, and he wasn't in me, and we were just fortunately communicating, but we were not in love with each other. He calls her up the other day. And the guy knocked on his door. My son lives right now. He bought a house when he was 19 years old. When we had the father-son conversation, I told him, son, you're going to have to make three decisions. I can't even remember all three now, but anyway. I told him, you're going to have to figure out what you're going to do with the rest of your life. You're going to have to figure out where you want to end up in several years. And you're going to have to figure out what to do with Jesus Christ. Because you've known him. You've been introduced to him since you were young. You've got to figure out what you're going to do. Well, he went out immediately and bought him a house at 19 years old on Cherry Avenue. Does anybody know where Cherry Avenue is in Yakima? Cherry Avenue is where 2 weeks ago they gunned a man down dead in on Cherry Avenue. And not too much earlier than that, a few weeks earlier than that, there was gunplay across the street in the apartments across the street from my son's house. And so he's there. So he does not answer the door, folks. Well, let me put it this way. He answers the door like a true Connor would answer the door with a gun. I'm kidding an ounce. He's got a gun in his hand when he opens the door, and rightfully so in that neighborhood. And there was I think he was Hispanic. I don't know. Was he Hispanic? I think he was Hispanic, yeah. Had knocked on the door. There's quite a few Hispanic people living in that area. I think the rent's kind of low, and you know, that's kind of helpful for people when your rent's low. But anyway, the guy knocks on the door, and he asks Jeremy, and I've heard this same line before. Yeah, I got to get to Seattle, you know. I need to earn some money to get to Seattle. And so immediately I told his mom, it's a scam, because she's telling me the story. And she goes on. She doesn't listen to me. She goes on. And Jeremy tells her, he said, the guy asked him, he said, can I pull weeds, or you got something, anything I can do to earn some money? I got to get a bus ticket or something to Seattle. I need to go to Seattle. And Jeremy says, just like his dad, I ain't got nothing, picking weeds. This is just a scam to get dope money. And so while the guy's standing there talking to him, tears start coming down the man's eyes. I've never seen a scammer do that. He said, I need to make some money somehow. He said, my wife just committed suicide in Seattle, and I think I need to be there for the funeral. They were kind of estranged anyway. And Jeremy thought, well, okay, like that. And he let him pick some weeds and that kind of thing to really do what the man had asked to do. And all the time, this man's picking the weeds. Tears are running down his face. So Jeremy goes out, says, that's enough picking weeds, man. Then let me give you some money. And he had I don't know how much total money, but he had a wad, and there's a $100 bill in it. And the guy saw that. And he said, man, I didn't do enough to earn that. Just give me what I need. He said, man, you'd be a week picking weeds in this neighborhood to get enough money to go. What I failed to tell you was, while this man's picking the weeds and tears are falling down his face, Jeremy came to him and he said, hey, my girlfriend dumped me for drugs and whatever. I had enough of it and I turned to Jesus Christ. If you'll give your life to Jesus Christ, he'll help you. just like you helped me. God, don't let my heart get so hard that I walk past a man that a simple $100 bill will help him. One possibly come to know Jesus Christ. At the very minimum, he is imprinting. God doesn't call us to go win the world in the way that we think. All we've got to do is help one old guy who's lost his wife to get to Seattle for the funeral on Saturday. I'm proud of my children. Every one of them. They're all three doing well. Both my sons and my daughter are doing well. They love the Lord. They serve the Lord. My daughter's a pure John Wayne fanatic too, and that's always a good point. Fortunately, they're all Christians. I think the Father's been imprinting in their lives. When I heard the story about Jeremy sharing his testimony with this guy, I remembered when I was on my knees in the altar, bitter, angry, hated my dad. I hated every other dad that I had. I hated my life. I hated everything. The Father reached down and said, "This is my son. I'm going to imprint in his life." And when I heard that story, I realized, my God, you are my Father. Not just my King and my God, you are my Father. Faithful, loving. And you know what? He has all the time there's no cats in the cradle, the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. I have my Father anytime I want him. I catch with me whatever I need. My Father's there for me. So is yours. So when I grow up, I want to grow up just like him. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? And notice that was only one ending. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, how we bless you this morning. So grateful for your confirming power. It's all you've ever wanted is to be our Heavenly Father. All you've ever wanted is to provide for us, to be a covering to us, to be a protection for us. Place your will and your values in our lives. Father, we receive that by faith this morning. We bless you for your goodness to us. Bless you for who you are and now what we are in you. We bless your holy name.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.